Well, I have to be completely honest with you. I am both excited and also very timid to be up here in front of you. It's not often that I find myself in a timid state, but you'll understand why in a minute. But 7 weeks ago, we started a sermon series called Unashamed. It was supposed to be a six-week study through Paul's second letter to Timothy, where Paul writes this letter with words of encouragement and direction and even some warning as well, some warning of some of the conflict that Timothy has been experiencing while he was leading a church in Ephesus. And we chose this series simply because what Timothy was experiencing back then, a lot of the same tension is within the greater church today. And I thought it'd be really helpful for us to look at the advice that Paul is giving Timothy and what can we glean from the advice and apply it to our own lives. Last week, Colby finished our sermon series simply because we ran out of chapters in the book. 2 Timothy only has 4 chapters, and Colby did a phenomenal job over it. But if you've watched any of the World Cup series games during this season, you will know what happens when the game runs out of regular time. A board goes up on the sideline with added time. 3 more minutes, 5 more minutes. It's called stoppage time. And the ref adds those minutes back because something that mattered didn't get to finish in regulation time. So today, I'm putting more minutes back on the board. We're adding one more sermon to the Unashamed sermon series, and we're calling it Stoppage Time. Now, the sermon series was great, and it did exactly what we were praying it would do. But here's why I owe you this stoppage time. It's because on the very first Sunday of the series, we were back in chapter 1, where Paul tells Timothy, "Do not be timid, but fan into flame the gift that is already within you." And to illustrate that, I stood up here 7 weeks ago with a blank canvas and talked about how hard it is for an artist to make just the first mark on an empty canvas. It's intimidating, actually. And once you make that mark, the canvas is no longer blank anymore, and it isn't perfect anymore either. The picture just started. And when you start things, things look rough. So to give you an idea of what I did week 1, is I did this gesture-like drawing, talked about it, and then I did something that I was not prepared for. I went off script. I went off script in the fact that as I was about to step down and finish the sermon, I made this comment of saying, "Come back in 6 weeks and I'll show you what work I have done on this canvas." And now here we are, 7 weeks later. It's interesting. Colby closed the series, and it was poor planning on my end, actually, because I went off script. I didn't realize I was not the one who was going to end the sermon series. Colby did. And so now, recognizing the fact that I've thrown my hat over the wall on week 1, I needed to make true what I told you that I was going to do. It was poor scheduling on my end. It was an oversight, and I don't know if I've learned the lesson to veer off script, but we'll see about that. But here's the question I want you to sit with today. Not how do I begin something? I think we already know how to do that. But I think I want to ask the harder question this morning. How do you live faithfully in the middle of something that is not yet finished? How do you live with that? How do you keep going when the thing you're living in, your body, your circumstances, the church, this world, it still looks unresolved for you. Think about it. We celebrate grand openings. We celebrate ribbon cuttings. We celebrate finished buildings. But nobody throws a party halfway through the construction. And yet, we find ourselves right there. Paul wrote two letters to Timothy, and he says in these letters, all throughout the letters, he says, do not be ashamed. And today, in our lectionary reading, Romans 8, we are explaining why that's even possible. And it comes down to one sentence that I want to hold on to you, and I'm going to say it all throughout the message, but it's this, and this is going to hit home for somebody. Don't mistake unfinished work for abandoned work. Don't mistake unfinished work for abandoned work. All right, so let's look at Romans chapter 8. Now, before we even get to verse 12, I just need to kind of step back and highlight one very specific, one very important verse that starts the whole thing in Romans 8. And it's Paul where he says in verse 1, there is there no for no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's not Paul giving encouragement. That's a declarative statement. That's the verdict already handed down based on something already finished on the cross. And then we pick up in our lecture reading in verse 12 through 25, Paul isn't hoping we'll eventually arrive somewhere good. He's unpacking everything that follows from the case that has already been closed. Christ did. Now notice where Paul starts in verse 12. He doesn't start with creation. He doesn't start with suffering. He starts with a family word. Paul says that we're not obligated to the flesh. We don't owe it anything. And the reason it isn't willpower, it's identity. And then, in fact, actually in verse 15, we receive the spirit of adoption. By the spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. We are adopted into the family of God, and therefore we are able to call him Yahweh, the God, God Almighty, the first person of the Trinity. We are able to call him Abba, Father. It's such an intimate term, and it's meant to be that way. If you are in Christ, you are right now a child of God, an heir, co-heir. You are in the family, fully in, nothing is pending. And here's why that matters for us today, because Paul puts identity before instruction. In verses 12 through 25, he puts identity before he gives you the instructions of what we need to do. So we perform or we follow through because we already belong. Not so that we will belong. And that is so important. Many of us are responding and many of us are acting as if we don't belong in hopes that one day we will belong. But what Scripture says is that you already belong, and so live into that by doing the things that we are being asked to do. Everything Paul is about to say about suffering, about groaning, about waiting, isn't said to people who are trying to earn their way into the family. It's said to people who are literally at the dinner table, looking out a window into a world that is not yet finished. That order matters because it's the same order Paul gives Timothy in the letters. He says, don't be ashamed, not so that you become saved, but because you already are. Shame always tries to make you doubt something is unsettling. It thrives anywhere where we are unsure. Paul won't let you doubt it. In fact, in verse 15, it's settled. It's settled because of what Christ already did and what he accomplished on the cross, not because anything we've managed to hold together and are on our own. What's not settled becomes next. Now notice in verse 17, right at the end of all that is stated, the family language, and if children, we are then heirs, and indeed we share in his sufferings. Paul doesn't struck suffering somewhere later in the letter, but right there in the middle of it. He doesn't strike it out of view, but it's right there. He puts it right next to the term Abba, Father. In that very same breath, being fully adopted didn't accept Paul's readers from suffering. It's the very next words in which he writes. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Look closely at what Paul does not say. He doesn't say that the sufferings are small. He doesn't say that they're fake, or that your faith, if it were to be strong enough, you wouldn't have these sufferings. He calls them real. And in the Greek translation, they are in the present tense. They are happening right now to all of us. He's just saying they're so present and so real because we are part of the family. Paul isn't lifting the pain off the side. He's telling you that, no, there is work to be done through the suffering. And it's okay, because at the end, the glory in which we will receive is far better, far more powerful than the suffering in which we're experiencing right now. The theological term is like we are in the already and the not yet. And this is exactly where shame tries to get in. Quiet despair doesn't usually scream. It whispers. If God were really at work here, wouldn't I be much farther in life than where I am right now? I've believed that whisper myself. I've believed it in seasons myself. And it's all a lie. It's a lie. Now, Paul answers to that lie. His answer to that lie isn't, it doesn't hurt. His answer is, it doesn't get the final last word. One can deny the pain. Others just refuse to let the pain be the whole story. But pain isn't proof of abandonment. It's proof of the process that is within you is just unfinished. Already, not yet. So hold that together, because Paul is about to zoom out from my suffering into something much bigger. And then he looks at the whole lens of what is going on in the world today. And he is talking about that there is actually groaning and suffering in the entire world. Paul doesn't stay at your personal level, but in verse 19, he zooms way back and from our present suffering to the entire creation order. Your bad year is happening inside a much bigger, unfinished thing. Creation isn't cursed or forgotten. It's subjected to hope, or subjected in hope. God hasn't lost control of it. He's leading it somewhere. In fact, in verse 22, he calls this groaning, and he makes the comparison to childbirth. Not the groaning of something dying, but the groaning of something becoming. Every great painting goes through a season where it looks wrong, terrible, before it looks right. What painters call this is the underpainting, the rough, the muddy, before any of the colors start to be revealed. Imagine this with me. Imagine walking into Rembrandt's studio halfway through The Return of the Prodigal Son, and you see a mess on paper. The son's robes unfinished, the father's hands barely sketched out, the whole section of a bare canvas. You might think that he's lost his nerve. He hadn't. He could already see the finished product, but you cannot see the finished product. He was just partly through the painting that is on the canvas. That's creation, my friends. And according to Paul, and here's what we're actually afraid of, if we're honest, it's never the unfinished work. But what we are actually afraid of is that if the idea of the unfinished work is actually abandonment, that God has left you somewhere, that you've searched and you've wondered and you've looked and you do not feel or see or hear God. Perhaps you've been there in that moment. I have. St. John of the Cross calls that the dark night of the soul. Nobody panics over a painting that is not done. We panic over the one we think the artist walked away from. Let me say that again. Nobody panics over a painting that is not yet done. When we panic because we think that the artist has completely walked away from that art project. Don't mistake an unfinished work for abandoned work. But if you think about it, at times they can look identical to each other. But they're not the same thing. The artist still has his hand on the paintbrush. So creation groans. And you expect Paul to leave us watching from a safe distance, but he doesn't. In fact, verse 32, he says, "Not only so, but we ourselves, we're not spectators, we're in it as well. We're inside it. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the spirits, groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption." That's the second time this word is used. The redemption of our bodies. Adoption. Paul used it in verse 15, and we receive the spirit of adoption in the present tense. Done. Period. That's it. Exclamation point. Now, 8 verses later, he uses the same word for something still ahead. Our redemption of our bodies. Same word twice. Once for what has already happened and once for what will happen. First fruits matter as well as we look at this. In Paul's world, it wasn't a simple thing. It was an important thing. It wasn't the first part of the harvest. The proof, the rest was to come. And when you have the Spirit, it isn't a consolation prize. It's the first installment of the real thing. The harvest has yet to arrive, but it has started. And because it has started, there is a guarantee. This passage groans constantly. Creation, verse 22, we groan, verse 23. In one verse past where we stop today, the Spirit groans for us, verse 26. Nobody in Romans 8 is pretending things are fine. We can't pretend that things are fine. So now, if Romans 8, not if, Romans 8 gives us the theology of waiting, Jesus in Matthew 13 gives us the picture of it. Because it answers the question everyone wants to ask after a passage like this. Great, yes, I totally understand. I see the teaching, the parable, and what is being offered. It's unfinished. But can we just speed up this process? I don't like living into this phase that I'm in of unfinished. So Jesus kind of goes into the explanation of it. A man sows good seed, enemy sows wicked weeds. Both grow up together. And the servants are asking the farmer, "Hey, farmer Jesus, do you want us to take care of this? Like, do you want us to tend to the harvest right now?" It's such a human question. Anyone who's watching something broken in their lives, their family, their church, has asked, "Hey, how can we fix this? How can we get past this uneasiness?" And the farmer says no. Farmer Jesus says no. Not because he doesn't, I kind of look like a farmer, don't I? Never mind. Farmer Jesus says, no, not because he doesn't see the weeds or doesn't care, but in verse 30, he says, no, let both grow together until the harvest, until the harvest. You see, underground, this early, the weeds' roots have already grown in with the wheat. And if you pull them up, you're going to risk pulling up the wheat as well. That's the same claim that's happening in Romans. Groaning in hope under the hand that has not let go. Paul told Timothy the same thing weeks ago. Hard times will come, not because something has failed, but because that's the age that we're living in. And we need to pay attention to it. Here's what's actually being running underneath this whole time. It's vision. Vision. Stick with me. You see, the servants can't see the harvest, only the weeds. Creation can't see the glory, only its groaning. We can't see our redemption, only the suffering. Restoration can't see the permanent home yet, only the temporary space. But the farmer can see the harvest because he planted it. The artist can see the painting because he's the one painting. And Jesus doesn't see the finished, and Jesus doesn't just see the finished work somewhere ahead. He has already accomplished it at the cross before any of us could ever see it. Paul says it plainly in verse 24. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. The real question was never do with enough hope. It's whose vision are you trusting in? Yours or his? If you're only trusting in what you can see, of course this looks like unfinished work. You were never meant to see the full thing just yet. And creation groans, and we groan, and the weeds stay in the field while just a little longer. Paul didn't write this so that we'd understand the situation better. He wrote it so that we know how to live in it. So let's bring this all home for us. Because you don't have the image of the unfinished, the not yet, the already, but not yet. You're standing in one, and we are about to be in between two homes. And next Sunday, we are about to say goodbye to where we have worshiped for the last 10 years, and we've made the announcements that we're moving into a temporary space, and we are still waiting and praying for that permanent home. But here's the plan. Unspiritual way to say the Romans 8 passage is, we're not where we were, and we're not yet where we need to be. And that's just not a metaphor, it's the truth. But here is the warning. And here's what I don't want us to do in the midst of this time. I don't want us to treat the in-between as a problem to solve as fast as we can. I want us to be able to live into that moment. That's the exact temptation Romans 8 talks about. The temporary space is not proof the promise has failed. It is proof of the promise. So here's the pastoral question underneath all of what I've just shared with you. Can we as a church learn to inhabit the middle with the hope in which the gospel offers us? Not to grit our teeth and wait it out, not paper over it with kind of forced optimism, but actually hold the hope in which the gospel provides us. Because if we can learn to do that, then we will see the beautiful work that God is doing in us at this particular moment. So I told you I'd show you what would become the first mark and over time of what it has become. And what you're about to see, I need to be honest with you, it isn't a finished work just yet. You're just seeing the middle layer. The artist in the room knows exactly where it is going. But if you're not the artist, then you will look at this in a completely different way. But I am asking you to not only live in the middle layers, but observe the middle layers. So let me just kind of walk you through the process of how this became what it is. So, there we go. That was the initial mark. And then a few weeks later, I started to work on this. And then it became that. And then it became that. You see the progression, right? You saw where it was in the very beginning, an unfinished mess of a canvas to this. Still a little messy. But that's where it is right now. And let me just tell you, man, I was timid to make that first mark 7 weeks ago on a blank white canvas. And yet, I find myself still very timid to show you this. You're seeing it exactly what it needs to be right now, unfinished. It's not a tiny glimpse of what Jesus has seen the whole time. It's not a vision of how the story might end someday, but it is the finished work itself. Already accomplished before any of us could ever see a thing. I've been saying all morning, don't mistake the unfinished work for abandoned work. And that's very true. But there's another sentence that has to sit right next to that sentence, or the first one just becomes optimism or maybe even moralism. And it's this. There is only one other place in Scripture where someone looks at something utterly unfinished and says, it is finished. Jesus didn't say that at the empty tomb with the war already won and the proof of plain sight. He said it hanging on the cross. Rome was still in control. His friends had scattered. Sin looked, but every visible measure like it was winning. Creation was still groaning. The resurrection hadn't happened yet. Nothing around him looked finished except the one thing that mattered most. And that is why Romans 8 can be written at all. The Spirit, the adoption, the endurance, the guaranteed harvest, all of it because Christ finished his work. The first fruits aren't just evidence God is still painting. They're evidence that the cross worked. So here's a truer version of the line I keep coming back to. His hand is still on the brush because he already sees the masterpiece in you. God never laid down his brush. He laid down his son. And because of that, he will never abandon the canvas. Some of you are living in the middle of your own pain right now. Whether it's a marriage, a healing, your prayers haven't landed the way that you've asked them, your faith feels a little unfinished. This church moving might feel a little unfinished for you. But don't look at everything still unresolved in your life and conclude that God has walked away. He's right there. You might not be able to see what he's making, but you can trust in the one whose hands are still on the canvas. Look instead to the one who hung on the cross. Before anything around him looked resolved, he said, it is finished, because his work is complete. And you can trust that with everything that you have. Timothy gave us the courage to begin. And Romans 8 gives us the confidence to continue to walk through the field. The cross is the why either one of them are possible. Don't mistake unfinished work for abandoned work. Amen. Amen. Y'all may stand as we continue on in our service.